As we gather here today, I want to say that I am appreciative of your presence. The fact that you are here is a blessing for me, and hopefully at the conclusion of this worship time today, you will conclude that it is a blessing for you as well. We're going to talk about something found in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, which is of great importance. Something that affects us in this life during our time here on this earth. The text chosen is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles, I'm going to read parts of it and comment on parts of it. And you might want to mark that portion in your Bible, because we're going to be returning back to the book of Hebrews on a number of occasions. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 reads, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." This particular sermon is based upon that which is found in the ASV, which says, "Lest haply we drift away." At that point, verse 2 says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" The reason that this particular text is chosen is because those Hebrews in that day were in danger of drifting away. Now, specifically, of neglecting salvation by letting it slip away in some of the things that they were doing. When we think about drifting, we perhaps ought to think about the tide. Perhaps floating with the tide. If you've ever done that, you realize it will move you. It will take you to a place that perhaps you don't want to go. If indeed you doubt that, take a boat and tie it up somewhere where the tide is subject to ebb and flow, and then untie it and leave it overnight. You'll find out that that boat has drifted to some place where you'd rather not it be. But drifting happens rather than a positive decision to leave the truth. I don't know anyone who has departed the faith that just decided one day, you know what? I've been religious long enough. Yeah, I'm just through with this stuff. I think it's about time I live for me. That's not the way it happens. We see how it happens when people began to be pulled away by various things, by the world. And it was happening to the Hebrews. Now, we need to understand the specific situation that was going on there. We know that during the time that this was written, that the single largest opponent to Christianity was Judaism. And there were those trying to get them to go back under the old law, and there was no old law to go back to. It had been fulfilled. It had been nailed to the cross. It had been put away. So the Hebrews letter encourages them to continue in the faith. And we need this even today. Now, there's not much danger of people trying to go back to the old law, although we see little snippets of that in some of the things they say. Oftentimes people will point to the Old Testament and say, "See what the Bible says?" Yes, but it's not rightly divided if we go back there. But the Hebrews needed to be reminded of the seriousness of disobedience. We too today need to be reminded of the seriousness of disobedience. We, I think, are guilty of categorizing sins. We like to think, well, you know, that was just a little sin. Or, oh, well, I would never do such and such or this and that. That was a major sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And it doesn't matter to what degree, if it's 1 degree or 179 degrees or 195 degrees against God's law, it's still against God's law. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 4, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression of this disobedience received a just recompense of reward," this is talking about the old law. And when it talks about the word spoken by angels, I know the first thing that is conjured up in people's mind is an angelic being with wings and a halo and whatever you conjure up in your mind when you see the word angels, but Moses was a messenger of God, given the law of God to give to his people, and every transgression and disobedience was supposed to receive a just recompense of reward. Did it? Well, not always. When man gets hold of something, they mess it up. But according to God's law, all of the judgments were to be just. However, look at verse 3. How shall we escape? We, he's speaking to Hebrews Christians. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We know that the salvation that he's talking about is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Verse 4 says, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. We need to understand that the word was given to us to strengthen us, to encourage us, and those Hebrews needed it just like we need it today. We need to be strengthened. We need to be encouraged. We need to be reminded of the seriousness of disobedience lest we drift away, lest we let them slip. It's easy for us to understand if indeed we put it into effect in something that we have done. Some of you went to college. Some of us went to high school. And we learned things while we were in college or while we were in high school. And if we have not applied those things and reminded ourselves of those things and kept up with those things, we have forgotten them. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let them get away from us, which would cause us to drift away. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, in reminding them of the seriousness of disobedience, talking about the law of Moses, and the fact that they, something that they had in their life, something that they could remember. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's all it took under Moses' law. A couple of people coming with a complaint or an accusation and supporting it with their testimony because they had seen it. They had witnessed the fact that you had broken the law. They died. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? In fact, for them to leave the church and to go back under the old law which no longer existed is trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. Counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. What a shame. In so doing they also done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We all, Hebrews back then, all people back then, all Christians back then, and all Christians today need to be reminded to be faithful unto the end. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12 is a passage where we might go in this particular context to show this. The writer is given this words by the Spirit, penned that which we was given, and it says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation." You know, the law of Moses was absolutely necessary. It had a purpose. It had a function. It was fulfilled, and it was necessary. But notice what he says to them there. We are persuaded better things of you. What things? Things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Listen, when you start that journey to heaven, you can't get off the path and still be pleasing to God. You can't deviate. It's kind of like when you go somewhere, and you can do this in your car, if you're going somewhere, you say, "Well, I decide I want to take the scenic route." Every route that God has provided for us is indeed a scenic route. But when it comes to his word and following it, we must follow it as he has given to us. We must be faithful unto the end. Verse 12 says that you be not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promises. Know that God will only provide that which He has promised to those who are faithful, and those who are faithful to the end. You might think, well, you know, I'm going to get half a reward because I lived half of my life for God. Doesn't work that way. It's not incremental. You either serve God and you follow Him or you don't. Therefore, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39, they were being warned. And we too, according to this, are also being warned. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Friends, there's not a person that has been baptized into Christ that don't need patience. Because the fact of the matter is, when one is baptized, even though they are saved, and at that very moment they are saved, that doesn't mean that they will always remain in that condition. Oh, they'll always be a child of God. Once a child, always a child. But it does not guarantee that they'll remain in that saved relationship. You have need of patience. Verse 37 in that same chapter 10 says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. And this is the part that I want you to focus in on. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. What he was telling to those Hebrews is, if you draw back into the law of Moses, there is no place for salvation. God would have no pleasure in that. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The Spirit had the Hebrews writer point to two areas of neglect contributing to their drift. You know, there's a reason why things happen. Sometimes when something happens, you say, wonder why that happened. Listen, there's a reason. There is a reason for everything that happens, and we may not understand them. But number one, these Hebrews had neglected the learning process. Number two, they were neglecting the assembling of themselves together. Now, these kind of go hand in hand, or one builds upon the other. But I want to talk about those two particular things in specifically so that we might understand that neglect of the Word contributes to drifting away. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 beginning and going through verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 6. We're not going to read it all. But we need to understand that what was going on there, the Hebrews were drifting backward instead of pressing forward in knowledge. And it's easy to do. The woman who's grown should not be inclined to play with dolls. Or the man, rather than to support his family, play with his little red wagon. We're to move forward. And it's because of the knowledge that we have. This Hebrews had drifted backward. They weren't pressing forward in knowledge. They had drifted into spiritual immaturity. And as such, they had become dull of hearing. A lot of times people don't want to hear the truth. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 is spoken or written to them, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. A lot of times people say, you know, I don't want to hear that. My advice to you is don't listen. But God is very clear, and He indicated, as Paul wrote to Timothy, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. You know what that's really saying? Preach the Word. It doesn't matter if they don't want to hear it or not. These Hebrews needed to hear the Word of God. They had become, in verse 12, as such as need milk. A baby. Now, we don't like to be called babies, do we? Oh, don't be such a baby. Be a man. Get tough. What it's really saying is, are you grown? In that particular situation, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers. When for the time they should have come to a knowledge of the truth of God and be able to support others and encourage others and teach others, they needed milk. And it goes on to tell us this. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. Those Hebrews had forgotten what they'd been taught. They weren't pressing on in knowledge. They needed somebody to go and teach them. According to verse 13, it's because they had become unskilled in the Word. There are way too many Christians that are unskilled in the Word of God. It's in my Bible somewhere. Well, so is your bookmark. You can turn to the bookmark because it sticks out. But if you know where it is, I get tickled sometimes at Linda. We'll be searching for something and she'll say, well, I know where it is. I know where it is. It's in such and such a book. It's on the top right-hand corner of the page. Lo and behold, when we find it, that's exactly where it is. How does she know that? Because she's read it before. In verse 13 it says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Sometimes you can trick people. You can tell them it's in Jude verse 2. And when you start hearing ruffling the pages, you think, oh, they either didn't think about what I said or they don't know how many chapters in the book of Jude. But we've got to be skillful in the word. If these people were skillful in the word, they would not have been easily drawn back into the Old Testament law. They were in danger of drifting into complete apostasy. Just totally neglecting God. Just totally turning their back on the salvation that was brought because Jesus Christ loved them enough to die on Calvary's cross. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 through 6 provides us this information. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. I've had people to say, you know, that's talking about going away from the first principles. No, it's not. God has never expected man to forget that which brought them out of sin and into salvation. He's telling them to leave the things that brought us to Christ, the old law, and go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. The doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, all of this was under the old law. And this we will do if God permit. But look at verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. In other words, they had received the knowledge of the Word of God, the truth. And they were enlightened by it. And have tasted of the heavenly gift, the promise of eternal life, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, the Word of God given to us to the salvation of the soul, have tasted the Word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again into repentance. Oftentimes, people want to take this and say, you know, there is an unpardonable sin. Any sin that man will not repent of is unpardonable. And going back under the old law was an unpardonable situation when it came to God, because Jesus Christ nailed the law of Moses to the cross. He took it out of the way. And what they do in that particular situation, they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You know, the law of Moses is what brought them to Christ. They were to leave the old law. They were to follow under the new. And we're either going on to perfection or we're drifting. Now stop and think about that. You're either going on to perfection or you're drifting. You cannot remain static. The Hebrews could not remain static. Nor could they go back under the old law. They had to move forward to learn. We must continue to grow in the Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 tells us that we ought to do. We ought to lay aside all malice and guile. We ought to lay aside hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings. You know what? If people would do that, they'd be a whole lot better off, wouldn't they? Lay aside these things. Have no guile. Have no hypocrisies. Have no envies. Have no evil speakings. A lot of that would permit us to focus upon the Word of God, just like he says right here, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And people say, well, wait a minute, I thought we're supposed to be adult, mature Christians. We should be beyond the milk. I'm afraid some ought to have bottles today. The truth of the matter is that not enough people know enough about the Bible. They don't read it, they don't study it enough, but understand what is being said here. It's not saying, stay on the milk. Begin with the milk. Grow thereby. Grow up. Be faithful. Be strong. How is this done? Well, it's through individual study to begin with. Again, it's my opinion, and I'm entitled to it, that entirely too many Christians spend their time studying only when the body gathers together at the church building. I don't have time today to go into all the reasons why people would give for this, but the most general one is I don't have time. We've got to learn. We've got to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We're not trying to be approved by men, but be approved by God. Also, through the edification of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 points this out to us. And it's speaking of the early time of the church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Notice verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ. We don't have apostles today. We don't have miracles today, and we don't need it. You know, if Paul was here to explain to me what he wrote to the Corinthian brethren, I'd better understand it. No, you wouldn't. Because you'd take what he said, you'd let it run in one ear and out the other, and out the door you'd go. Because you got things to do. But how are we to do this, and why are we to do this, or why was this done? Why were there apostles? Why were there prophets? Why were there evangelists? And all of these things for the perfecting of the saints. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. In other words, complete, whole, unto the measure of the fullness, or the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice the end result, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Know that some people drift because there's somebody else somewhere else tugging on the rope, leading them away by what? Every wind of doctrine. If we study, if we are edified by the church, we should be able to, according to verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted unto that which every joint supplieth. Listen, God has given us what we need. All we got to do is take it in and live by it. We must use knowledge or skills or we'll lose them. I already pointed out high school and college and perhaps some things we've learned since then. And if we don't continue to use them, we will lose them. It's just a matter of fact. That's the way it works. When we neglect and we drift, we're often pulled in the directions of things that appeal to our fleshly side. More often than not, people appeal to the things that they like. I've actually had people, and I say, well, why do you attend over there? I really like it. Oh, I get excited. I like it here. But that's not the standard. There's often apathy and indifference that is associated with this drift. I worked with an old fellow. And we used to ask him, knowing full well what he would say. He'd say, whichever way the wind blows is cool with me. It's his way of saying, I'll go with the flow. I'll go with the majority. And what if the majority decides to do wrong? You going too? I can just see the little lemmings running and jumping off the cliff. If you stop one of them asking, why you jump off the cliff? The answer is going to be because everybody else is. Worldliness and immorality comes into play. Oftentimes people love the things of the world more than the things of God. It's sad, but it's true. False religions and philosophies. Oh, it's much more convenient to hear that once you've been saved, you're always saved. Woo! I can live my life like I want to. Because when it's all said and done at the end, God's going to say, hey, I knew you one time. Come on. I'm afraid that's not what he's going to say. Jesus said he will say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Right? We need to understand false religions and philosophies draw people away. Humanism draws people away. Denominationalism draws people away. What about the social gospel? Congregations sometimes grow to be large. What that congregation ought to do is send folks out and start another congregation down here in another area, in another place where to meet people, to find souls that are lost instead of spending all their funds on making a nicer, better, more fun place to worship. The neglect of assembling also contributes to drifting away. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 29 points this out to us. They are told, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. They were to build each other up, encourage each other. I don't know about you, but this is encouraging to me to come together and have the saints here and see people involved in the worship. Worship is not something that happens to you. It's something you participate in. One of these days I'll get that sermon up. Gone to church but miss the worship. When we come together, it's to worship God, to study His Word. And we are to assemble ourselves together. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Again, keeping it in context. Going back under the old law is to forsake the assembling. I know as soon as people get a grasp of that, they're going to say, oh, it's not talking about not coming back on Sunday night. It's not talking about not coming on Wednesday. But notice also it says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Again, keeping it in context, the day approaching is not the day of judgment. You can't see it coming. We're not told when it is. Therefore, something else had to be in play there. And it was the absolute total destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If we go back under the old law, there is no sacrifice. There was no sacrifice for sins. Oh, there were sacrifices for sin, but there was no sacrifice suited to take away the sin of humanity. What is there? A certain fearful looking forward of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Listen, friends, whether we like to admit it or not, we are either a supporter and a follower of God or we are an adversary. And there is no other way. Verse 28 reminds them, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And we've already read the rest of it. They do despite unto the Spirit of grace. Assembling together is designed to strengthen in both knowledge of Word and the will to do it. You know, it's not enough just to know the Word. I remember hearing about a person who could quote great portions of the Bible, perhaps even the whole New Testament. But if it's not applied and if that person didn't obey what is being said there, it does no good whatsoever. It's like a Bible on the coffee table. It's not designed to lay there and catch dust. It's designed to be open to to be read, to be studied, to be contemplated, to meditate upon. We are encouraged and strengthened by the teaching done in the assembly, by the admonishing done in the assembly, by the worship done together. You know, if worship of God was the only object of assembly, we could do it at home, couldn't we? Can worship be done in the home? Of course it can, if necessary. It can be done out there underneath the oak tree. But we are gathered here together, and we can be taught. We can admonish one another. We can worship together. Worshiping together edifies by strengthening each other. We all want to be strengthened, don't we? We all perhaps pray that I might be stronger. Where does that strength come from? Part of it comes from gathering ourselves together. Assembling is not an end within itself, but a necessary means to an end. To be together. To be strengthened together. To learn more of the Word so that we might better and more effectively serve God, so that we might be more faithful children. There was one time a man who had drifted away. And a preacher knew that to browbeat the guy would not bring him back to services. So he asked, "Can I come over?" And he came over on a cold winter night. And the man says, "Here, here, have a seat." He said, "No, I'll sit here by the fire. Nice and warm here." And he reached over with the tongs and he took a coal and it was glowing red hot. And he set it out there on the hearth. Nothing was said. Both of them quietly, calmly observed this coal. And as it began to cool off, something interesting happened. It began to get darker. And the flame or the fire could no longer be seen. The heat could no longer be felt as much. And eventually, the preacher reached over and he picked it up. He couldn't have done that when he pulled it out. The man spoke up and says, "I get your point, preacher." He had separated himself from the body and he had cooled off. It cools as time passes by when you're away from the fire. And you know what? The first minute you take it out of the fire, it's still pretty hot. You can't hold it in your hand. I'm not advising anybody to try that. But after a while, there's no feeling there. The same is true when one departs, when one drifts away. You know, the first time or two they miss services, it might bother them a little bit. It might cause them to say, "You know, I'm going to resolve to be there every time. I'm going to be more faithful." But you know, after perhaps several months, definitely after a year, I don't think about it anymore. Lest we drift away. Being together with those of like precious faith strengthens our will to continue. You know, assembling must not be forsaken. To forsake means to abandon. If you miss a service, that doesn't mean you've forsaken the service. It's not in your best interest to habitually miss services because eventually you will abandon the assembling of ourselves together. But we're to be here exhorting one another. Assembling upon the first day of the week for Christians is specifically commanded. I've had people to say to me, "You know, the Bible doesn't teach that we have to have services on Sunday night." No, it does not. But if you stop and you look at how little of our life that we separate out specifically and purposefully for gathering together with those of like precious faith and meeting together before God, it pales in comparison with everything else that's going on during the week. And from way back, the law of God has stated, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And it doesn't have to be something ornate and sitting upon a stand that you bow down to or you get on your knees to. Anything and everything that we put before God is an idol. It is a god before us. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 tells us, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, it tells us to when to come together and what we're to do. They came together to break bread. They came together to remember the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. But they also came together to be strengthened, to exhort one another. You know, assembling at other times, albeit not commanded, is an authorized means to further edify. Let me ask you a question. You say, well, how much edification do I need? Well, I want you to try eating one time this week. I'm going to do it two or three times today. Wednesday nights, gospel meetings, other opportunities that we have to meet together, that's there for a purpose: to edify, to encourage, to build up, to make us say, yes, I love the Lord. I want you to love Him too. Let me tell you how to do it. Neglect of these often leads to weakening of knowledge, weakening of will. Those who have drifted away did so after a period of increasing absence from the service. You know, these other services may not be parallel to assembling as commanded for gathering to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, but there's still an excellent opportunity for growth, for edification, and for influence. You know, it should never be a matter of having to attend, but a matter of wanting to. Let me ask you this question. Does a real sports fan ask, how many games do I have to go to? How many games do I have to watch to be a sports fan? What's the minimum? Does a real food lover ask, how much do I have to eat? Well, I think I've already done that, haven't I? Does a person in love have to ask, how often do I have to go spend time with my sweetheart? Is it really necessary? Assembling together discourages apostasy. There's been way too much apostasy in the world. Hebrews 10, 29-31, as we wrap this up, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Listen, friends, there's a reason that God established the gathering together of people and the encouragement that is found therein and the command to study is so that we will not drift away. I am often saddened when I read about a congregation and find that just a few years ago there was 100 people. There were 75 people. I get bulletins from several different places, and one of the first things I do is those who keep records and provide those records is take a look at them. And maybe go back, look 2 years ago. Where are they now? The people who are not indicated in those numbers. Whereas 2 years ago there were 75 people, today there's 35. Where are they? Oh, we lose some by attrition, or some die. And they cannot be expected to be there. What about the ones who are still alive, who still remain, who have drifted away? Brethren, we have a big job ahead of us. That is to reach people with the gospel. But that's not just those who are lost in sin that have never been obedient to the gospel. It's also those who are lost in sin who have drifted away. Because they too will share the fate of one who has not been faithful until death. You know, drifting away or slipping away is so easy. We need all the knowledge. We need all the encouragement we can get. We need to encourage one another. And we need to strive to serve God, because the sad, sad truth is it can happen to you. It can happen to me. And say, oh, no, it won't. I love the Lord too much. Listen, when we slip away, when we drift away, when we allow ourselves to be pulled away, not only do we not love the Lord, we don't love ourselves. today you have the opportunity, if indeed you have been one who has been drifting away, to come back to Him. Draw nigh to Him, and He will draw nigh unto you. But you can only do so through faithful service to God. In beginning that faithful service, one who is not a child of God needs to know some things. One must hear the Word of God, Acts 10:33, several other passages where this can be found. They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16:16, and other passages. Repenting of their sins, turning away from sin and turning toward God, Acts 17:30. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33. And they must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Any other reason one is baptized is ineffective. 1 Peter 3:21. And then they must remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, that church was told there, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And a lot of times people don't realize what's actually being said there. Be not faithful, and you will not get a crown of life, is what's being said. Perhaps you're here and you've done these things, you've become a child of God, and for whatever reason, you are erring. You are in sin. You need to understand that you can come back to Him in repentance and prayer. Acts 8:22. This morning, as we open our songbooks, we're going to sing, I Surrender All. Have you surrendered everything to the Lord? Your will to His will? You have the opportunity to do so. If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing this invitation song.